Good morning, Orangewood. It is so great to see you in the heart of the summer. And so many of you here, it's just a joy to see you this morning. Before we get to our sermon, I want to highlight a couple things. First of all, what Johanna already shared, as we kind of look at life here at Orangewood and our heart, really a priority we're talking a lot about is finding your next place, your next step. And for maybe many in this room, it's thinking through being a part of a group or stepping out to become a community group leader. And so I want to encourage you, like she did, stop by, see Pastor Kurt in the lobby after church. We were made to be connected in intimate, deep relationships. And so my encouragement to you, if you're not part of a group, join a group. And maybe you're here and you've been a part of a group thinking, oh, gosh, Lord, are you calling us to step out and lead a group? Because we're seeing growth in our church and growth in community groups. Is God calling me or us to lead a community group? So I want you to think about that. Secondly, I want to say, as Lindsay's already beat me to it, happy Father's Day. In a culture as unique as ours right now, at times it can feel like men are kind of silenced or there's something wrong with manhood. And the Bible holds up over and over the unique, beautiful calling it is to be a man and to be a father. And so much in our culture, it feels all that you do feels unseen. And I want you to know today that you are seen, you are loved, and you are known by your God. And so can we just say thank you to all the fathers in the room this morning. If you are a guest with us today, I'm so glad you're here. I hope you feel welcome and wanted here at Orangewood. We've been in a sermon series through this summer called Plot Twist, looking at the miracles of Jesus in the Bible, and asking the question in our own lives, God, what miracle are you trying to do in my own heart and in my life? And so with that, if you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? If you have a Bible, we'll be in John chapter 6 if you want to turn there. If you don't have a Bible this morning, it'll be on the screen behind me. But before I read, let us pause in silence to be reminded our God is with us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As a psalmist says to begin Psalm 62, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From God alone comes my salvation. Father, meet us this morning through your word. Holy Spirit, comfort the afflicted this morning. And afflict the comfortable. That we may see Jesus in him only. And it's in his name we pray. And everyone said, amen. John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Please follow along as I read. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then in seeing a large crowd was coming to him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, that's the men. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up what was the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. About 20 years ago, I found myself on a boat in the intercoastal waterway of North Carolina with my friend Matt. We were heading out for a day of fishing, boat at full speed, sun is up, everything is going to plan, and then in a moment, a loud bang from the back of the boat. A bang so loud, I thought we had hit a rock. I grabbed the steering wheel tightly. Matt grabbed the railing, and we both turned to the back of the boat to see what had just happened. And in the back of the boat, we saw a giant Spanish mackerel fish sitting there, looking at us, flopping on the deck. Apparently, as we were going out full speed and at perfect timing, that fish had been popping along the top of the water, and it had popped in exactly to our boat, that poor fish. Matt and I looked at each other, a bit startled, and I can't even remember exactly who said it, but one of us said, well, that's number one. And then we took off for the rest of the day of fishing, and we did not catch one single fish the whole day. But as we were coming back in for the end of the day, I thought at one moment, the sea provides. And that fish, guys, was this big, which is exactly 2 inches larger than the last time I told this story. So, not planned, unexpected, we weren't even asking for it, and that fish jumped right into our boat out of nowhere. And that's exactly where we find ourselves in John chapter 6. Of all the miracles that Jesus performed, I want you to know this. This is the only miracle that shows up in all four Gospels, and I want you to think about that. The virgin birth doesn't. The incarnation doesn't. The four gospel writers assessed the entire life of Jesus, and they came back to this story saying, this one has to make the cut. What Jesus did that day wasn't just a miracle, it was an announcement. It was an announcement about who he is and what he does with what we give him. And that's our invitation today. God provides. God provides. Let me show you what I mean. Before the miracle, before this grand moment, we don't want to miss the lead up. Jesus looks up out at the crowd. They're coming towards him, 15,000 people or so, give or take.
And he turns to his disciple, Philip, and he asks him a question. We see this in verse 5. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Philip does what any one of us would do. He does the math, and he does the math shockingly fast, like Rain Man fast in our passage. He looks out this entire crowd, 15,000 people, and he produces a gigantic math equation in a split second. He says this, verse 7, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. A denarii in that day was a day's wage. So over half of your yearly salary would not make this meal work. Jesus, I've looked at the spreadsheet. I've crunched the numbers. And the spreadsheet says, absolutely no. We're not feeding today. Then Andrew, another disciple, he's been out doing his intelligence, recognizant work in the crowd. And now he comes forward with what has to be one of the most uncertain announcements in human history. I almost imagine if I picture myself in this scene, he's pushing through 15,000 people. He's coming. He's trying to get his way up. He's out of breath. And he gets up to the front to give Jesus his news of what he's found. And he's just catching his breath. He's just right there. And he says in our passage, Jesus, 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 there is a boy here. Great, Andrew. Okay. Anything else? Yes, he has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. Yes, keep going, Andrew. What else did you find? But what are they among so many? Andrew found a solution, presented a solution, and then talked himself out of that solution in the same sentence right in front of Jesus. I don't know if you've been there. You've been so sure of an answer in your life, you could see it clearly, and then somewhere between the thought and the words, you've talked yourself right back out of the situation. Now, here's what I love about this scene. These are not bad disciples. They are not faithless men. They are just normal people doing a very human thing. They are measuring what they have over what they need. And the gap is terrifying. Most of us know that gap. Not from a hillside in Galilee, but from a Tuesday morning. From a bank statement. From a marriage where you feel like I have nothing left to give. From a conversation you've been dreading for months. For a job that feels like a dead end. This quiet, disorienting voice inside of you. What if I don't have enough for what I'm facing? I heard a story once about researchers who went to a garbage dump in the Philippines as part of their study, and they found a man there who his entire livelihood was selling plastic and other metals to make his income, very low wage, and they asked him, how much more do you think you would need to be happy and content? And he thought about it. And he said, about 10% more. And part of the study was also interviewing one of the wealthiest men in our world. And they asked him, how much do you think you would need on top of what you already have to be happy and content? And you know what his answer was? About 10% more. Two drastically different numbers, but the same fear as the foundation underneath. That's what scarcity does to us. That's how it moves through our lives. This feeling that there is not quite enough, and it follows you everywhere you go. Neuroscientists call it tunneling. Your brain, when it encounters scarcity, begins to shrink your field of vision like a spotlight, getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And the times where you have seen abundance, at times where you've seen provision, in those moments, those drift from your memory, and all you can see in those moments is the gap. Tunneling. Which means these disciples are not uniquely faithless, they are just human. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, I see this showing up all the time in my own life. This anxiety, this dread, this scarcity, it shows up more than I would like to admit. There's a version of me that can see God's provision where it's so clear he's provided. So clear he has worked in my life. So clear that he has shown up and I can feel it and be grateful for it on Monday. And then by Wednesday, where are you? What about this, God? What about this situation? What's going to happen with this? It looks like responsibility. It feels like wisdom. But all it is fear with a very, very productive disguise. When we don't trust God with what's coming, we grip what we have. We scan the horizon. We worry. We look out on the distance with hypervigilance, and that is scarcity masking as responsibility. And here's what I've learned about myself. The slide back into fear doesn't require a dramatic moment. It doesn't require a crisis. All it requires for me is a Wednesday. It just takes the next hard thing that comes along on a conveyor belt into our lives. And it just keeps coming. Like I Love Lucy, there's a new thing coming. And suddenly in those moments, we feel like God's never shown up at all. Tunnel vision. John Calvin wrote a wonderful, massive volume, The Institutes of Religion, and he wrote this great line. He says this, "Suppose we ponder how slippery is the fall of the human mind into forgetfulness of God." I love that. Slippery. Not dramatic, not deliberate. Just the slow, imperceptible slide back to fear. Back to scarcity, back to acting as if God has never shown up at all. We all have those moments we can look into our life of these real, tangible experiences where we can see where God showed up. Oh, God did that. God made that happen. God made a way. God opened the door. And then the next hard thing comes and we get in the boat and we forget. That's what's happening in our story. This morning, the disciples leave the miracle seen in John 6 of God's overwhelming provision. Not slight provision, overwhelming provision, and they hop into the boat. John literally has moved the gospel scene from focusing on this provision and now moves them into a boat scene. And this is literally how it begins. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum, and they were frightened. Just hours, literally hours after this miracle, the disciples get into a boat, they cross the sea, strong winds rise, the water gets rough, and these same men, the ones who've handed out the bread, the ones who were sent out and gathered up 12 basketfuls of leftovers, are now terrified within hours. These disciples still have the rolled up doggy bags of leftovers in their hands. They're holding them on the boat. And they're terrified. Fear has a way of doing that. It doesn't take much time. It doesn't really need an opening. The moment fear arrives, tunnel vision returns. And suddenly, the baskets of plenty are erased from the memory. And all you can see is the storm. Dietrich Bonhoeffer preached a sermon on January 15th, 1933. This is just before Hitler came to power. And he said this: fear is in the boat. Fear is in Germany. Fear is in our own lives. He was right in 1933, and he is right still today. The baskets were full, and still we return to scarcity as if they never were. That is not a minor spiritual speed bump. It speaks to the human condition in all of us. And friends, you cannot think your way out of something that lives deeper than your thoughts. And that's exactly where the gospel finds us. So what does Jesus do knowing? He says in our passage, knowing that we are going to forget. He doesn't send them home. He doesn't tell the disciples, you need to try harder, think bigger, or believe more. Here's what he says in verse 10. Have the people sit down. And then he does something that for any Jewish person there in the crowd would have recognized immediately. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he distributes it. Verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. I love this. Everyone eats, everyone filled, everyone satisfied. And when it's over, he sends the disciples back out in verse 13. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the five barley loaves left by those who had eaten. 12 baskets from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I want you to feel the weight of this moment. Such little food for 15,000 people, and when it's all over, there's 12 basketfuls of leftovers to go home in the doggy bag. Jesus doesn't just meet the need. He overwhelms the need super abundantly. I would argue Jesus is showing off here. In a way that nobody in that crowd could explain away with that many people there. And to this day, no one can explain away still. Something happened on that hillside that was overwhelming to the credibility of the gospel, and I think that's why these gospel writers all put it in their gospel. You couldn't explain it away. But here's the good news. God doesn't wait for his people to remember him before he provides. He provides anyway. Right in the middle of the doubts, right in the middle of the failures, right in the middle of the fears, he shows up and he provides. Friends, here's a thread that you see woven all throughout the biblical story in the scriptures. And this is the thread. We forget God, but God refuses to forget us. Isaiah 49 puts it beautifully. It says this, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Even though she may forget, yet I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." That is not a mild metaphor. It is a declaration. God says to you this morning, your name engraved on my hands. And those same hands, God's own hands, were nailed to a cross for you. Here's what makes this good news and not just a good story from John 6. The one who fed 15,000 people on a hillside was himself not spared. The one who filled 12 baskets full was himself emptied. On a cross outside Jerusalem, he experienced the one thing he came to save us from: abandonment, forsaken, ultimate scarcity. Jesus on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you never would have to utter those words. Friends, he entered the ultimate storm so that we could have peace in ours. On the cross, he was emptied completely at infinite cost to supply to you this morning everything you are searching for. Come to him. That's not simply provision, that is substitution on your behalf. He took the scarcity we deserve for our sin, and now through him we have abundance. God's provision doesn't just meet the moment. It's the reminder in every storm we face. That's the gospel. So what changes when we actually believe this? When you genuinely see what it costs him to provide for you, that he gave everything he had and he held nothing back, then the grip of scarcity in your life begins to loosen. Notice I didn't say it goes away. It loosens. You can't receive this kind of generosity from Jesus on your behalf and stay close-fisted. It doesn't work that way. And when scarcity loosens, something remarkable happens in your life. You stop hoarding. You stop white-knuckling everything you have. You stop planning for every contingency except the one where God might show up. And here's what happens to the person so sure of their identity and their peace in the gospel. You open your hands. And here's what open hands looks like in a life. Those hands look like generosity. Not because you've been guilted into it, not because the need is compelling, but because you actually believe the supply isn't running out, that he's there to provide. I have all I need. I lack nothing, Psalm 23 says. I love the little boy in this story. He gave so freely to Jesus what he had. Jesus, I just have these 5 loaves and these 2 fish, but you can have it. God is always using children to show us what real faith looks like. And Jesus took what was offered and fed a city. And that's our vision for our church. Inviting every person into the life-changing story of Jesus. Not a community turned in, protecting what we have, but a people sent outward into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into all the places God has called us with open hands to bring his kingdom. Convinced that the one who fed 15,000 with 5 loaves will not run out of his provision for whatever he sends us into. A community so convinced that God provides that we can't help but give it away. God, where are you working? How do I get involved? 12 baskets of leftovers started with one boy because he gave what he had. Imagine what God could do with our community if we were a people who lived that way. I want you to imagine very hard what that looks like. I want to give you an actual picture this morning. A friend of mine was living in California, and he came to his local gym there, and as part of going to that gym, he met another guy named Tim because they worked out on the same equipment. They did the same routine, the same workout, and it was very clear to everyone these guys didn't skip leg day. These guys were jacked. They were the kind of guys, if you saw them at the gym, you said, I think I need to go to another gym. And so they kind of found each other, and they began doing their workout together. And through that, began to develop conversation with one another. Tim wasn't a Christian, but he's hanging out with my friend. And one morning, my friend noticed Tim had something on his mind. And through the conversation, Tim shared that his mother had just passed away. And he was going to have to fly back to Connecticut on the other side of the country for the funeral. But he didn't think he had enough money to make it happen. So he was a little worried. I may not be able to attend my mom's funeral. And so my friend went back to the community group of his church. And through that community group, who has never met Tim in their life, they raised over $1,000 to send Tim home for his mother's funeral. My friend shows up at the gym with this money, and Tim's like, what are you doing? These people don't know me. I don't even believe what you believe. Why would you do this? And my friend in that moment said, because of what Jesus has done for me, how can I not? How can I not Tim flew home to Connecticut for his mother's funeral. And when he came back, he gave his life to Jesus and he joined that community group. That's the power of generosity when the gospel gets a hold of your life. And as we close today, I just want to leave you with one question. What in your life right now is God asking you to trust him with when there feels like there is a giant gap? There's not enough money. There's not enough strength. There's not enough hope. There's not enough time. Friends, that place is exactly the place where he is inviting you to trust him this morning. Because the one who went into the darkness came out the other side for you. God provides. Let me pray for us. Father, you provide in ways we have seen and ways we have still missed. For those in this room who are afraid, remind them of the baskets. For those who have forgotten, remind them of your goodness. For those with closed fists, loosen the grip. Holy Spirit, send us out as people who actually believe the supply isn't running out. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for going into the darkness and coming out the other side for us. It's in your name we pray, and everyone said, amen.